Okay, there, saints, tonight, Romans chapter 8, as we continue our journey through this incredible, incredible book. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we are so grateful for just the progressive revelation of this thing called justification, how we are getting deeper and deeper into what this gift, what this state, what this legal term is in us and does for us and is working through us. And Father, we are just in awe. We're in awe of just how the wholeness of your scripture just reveals itself perfectly. And Lord, as we come this evening, we ask for a continued revelation that you would continue to grow us in this incredible concept. And that through that, Lord, we would have the right mind, and in having the right mind, we would have the right walk and be able to just recognize we have power, Lord, and ultimately we will be with you. That's the greatest blessing. And so once again, knit our heart to you through this word. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. I want to begin by just reading through the section that we're going to be in here this morning or this evening. And it begins this, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal man is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So when those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's our section that we're going to seek to accomplish. Paul, again, is beginning to run into this thing we're calling dialogue, and he's been delving into some huge, huge concepts. And last week's was massive as we looked to sin, not just being a concept, not just being a definition, but being something active. Sin has intent, sin has a will, sin is deceiving, sin is seeking to kill. And as we look to that, what we are coming to now is this. Remember our whole understanding of what we've been dealing with and looking at. The whole issue that we've been seeing in this book is what? It's been dealing with, we have this state before God called righteousness. And the reason we have that state is a term called justification. Now, when we started this book, we sort of looked at this whole thing where Romans 8 or Romans 1 verse 18 all the way through 220 showed that we had a universal need for justification. Everyone was in sin. Everyone needed to have a right standing with God. We all needed to be justified. We all needed to have that sin dealt with. And so once we dealt with that, we began to see that from Romans chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to 425, showed us what justification was. It showed we were giving a definition. This is justification. This is justification. This is justification. Now, when we hit Romans 5, we started looking to what justification actually means now to a Christian and what it was that justification supplied. And we saw that it supplied peace, it supplied love, and then, of course, it supplies this the basis for eternal life. Now, as we're into Romans chapter 6, we saw what it produced in the believer. And so in chapter 7, we saw how sin begins to break the power and the penalty, which is sin actively trying to kill us. And now we come into chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we begin to see another area of justification. We see, in a sense, how justification works practically. Some things are going to be a little bit of a repeat. Something is going to add to it. But I think it's important to kind of see what's going on within this. And so we're going to see how justification works and what it actually produces in me does through me. And so in a sense, with this outworking of justification, keep in mind that we're going to see three things in this passage. We're going to see one, we're going to see it changes, it deals with my standing, it deals with my walk, and it deals with my destiny. These three things. And so in my standing, verses 1-4, it talks about how this sentence of death is removed from me. And so it delivers a believer from this condemnation, where it says, listen, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Once we get into verses 5-9, we're going to look at not my standing, but my walk. And this is where it's the life of the Spirit versus the life without the Spirit. So we're going to see these contrasting in there. And then lastly, in verses 10 and 11, we're going to see my destiny, where strength is realized and security is realized because of this thing called justification. So let's just jump into it from where we are, because it begins this. Now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that this latter part of verse 1, where it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that in some of the older manuscripts, that's actually not in there. And when I actually take a look at my my interlinear, it's all not in there. So the intent is now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The reality, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, it would be covered further down there. It's almost like some scribe put a note in there and it was attached. Don't make a mistake that it's not scriptural. It just means that in the original text, it was probably a footnote of a scribe referring to something that we're going to cover even in just a little bit, where it is, is about walking in the flesh, not walking in the Spirit, but not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. So we're going to be looking at that. But what happens is this. In verse 1, when we're taking a look at this, what we see is this. One of the things that justification does is it removes the guilt and it removes the penalty. These two things. Justification removes the guilt of sin, removes the penalty of sin. Why? Because sin is not on my account anymore. That term justification is that legal term, which means that what is there, what is owed, that I don't have to pay. It's already been paid. And so it doesn't mean that the sin was not committed. It doesn't mean that the sin isn't, recognized that I've done this. What it means is that sin is paid and I don't have to pay it. So it's just as if, it's actually done and it's accounted for and the wrath of God is satisfied. In other words, the penalty is satisfied. As we look to this, I think it's important to see, one, that there's no guilt and there's no penalty. Now, as we look to this, let's just read through these first couple of verses, because I want to just take this as more of a whole. Now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so as he says in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation. I think it's important to recognize that the key to this chapter is it begins with no condemnation, it ends with no separation. This is a great thing for the believer. We'll look at that in the latter part in 3 weeks, but for right now it says this: for the law of the Spirit, verse 2, of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, when we recognize that what this justification does is remove the penalty, something that is, I'm going to give you three verses. Jot these down if you're a note taker. But the first is this. I just want to give you this passage, not as an idea of what's, well, it is an idea of what's going on, but what this first passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it says this, in the first two verses, that it says this, if there's a guilty verdict, then there is a punishment. So that's all I want to share with you. In the law, it says that if there's a guilty verdict, then there's a punishment. In other words, if you are at a court and they say not guilty, then guess what? You don't go to jail. You don't pay a fine. You just walk away. There's no punishment. But if you're guilty, then what? Then you go to jail. Then you pay a fine. Do you understand? So without guilt, no penalty, nothing. But when there's guilt, when the verdict is guilty, then there's a punishment. Let me read from you in Deuteronomy 25, the first two verses. If there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them and that they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. In other words, the one who's good, nothing. The one who's bad, penalty. So with one, he's justified. The other, he's condemned. Then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in the presence according to his guilt with certain number of blows. Now keep in mind that what we see is this. If you've done something wrong and the verdict is you're guilty, then there's a penalty. That's all we're looking at. That this is a biblical truth. I know it sounds basic, but you have to know that Scripture states that fact. Now, here's something that's interesting, that when you're guilty and there's a penalty due, that Scripture also is revealing what? That there is someone that's called a substitution. We know that what? Through the sacrifice. We learn that through Exodus. That when the guilty man comes before the Lord, the guilty man, he does what? He brings a substitute. And what God does is this. He doesn't look at the guilty man. He looks at the substitute. And if the substitute is pure, the substitute is blameless, then God accepts the substitute, the blood of the substitute, what? On behalf of the guilty sinner. So we've seen that through Scripture. Now what happens is this, in Isaiah chapter 53, I want to read to you verses 3 through 6 so you kind of see what this flow is. It talks about the Lord, Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 53. Verse 3 says this, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And now it says this, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. This points who Jesus Christ was. Gave himself as God, comes to earth, gives himself completely over as a sacrifice, but yet he's rejected, he's despised. Now, look at verse 4. I want you to see what this man who was despised and rejected and discarded became for us. Surely, it says this, he has borne our griefs. You understand? He takes ours upon himself. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But then it says this, but he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. It goes on to say he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And it goes on to say, and by his stripes we were healed. Now, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has what? Laid on him the iniquity of us all. So all of a sudden, we see that what Jesus does is he receives our iniquity. God puts our iniquity upon him. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53 says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. So now we recognize that what Jesus is the substitution. So we understand that guilty verdict means what? There's a penalty. What we didn't see initially was this, that if you are guilty and you are to pay a penalty, that there can be a substitution. Now, when Paul is saying, listen, there's no condemnation, he's saying, listen, you have to understand that there was this substitution. We've talked about this before, but I want to share just this passage again. Jot it down if you're a note taker. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I don't know how many times we've quoted it here. Too many times to count. But it does say this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it speaks of one again, Jesus Christ. In other words, just bringing Isaiah 53 into New Testament. And so it speaks to the Lord where it says, he, the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He was sinless. He had no sin in him at all. And so, but he made him what? He put our sin upon him. He gave him our iniquity. He gave the chastisement. So he now takes on the penalty. And as he takes on that penalty, now all of a sudden what? He takes our sin, but then he does something amazing. He gives to us his nature. He takes our nature, pays the price, but then he gives to us his nature, the very nature of God. Now you have to understand that what we see in our text is this. In verse 3, it says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law could not do something because it was weak in the flesh. Now, you know as well as I do that the law does one thing. It demands righteousness, right? The law is holy, just it's good. The law is perfect. And the law what? The law states what is perfect. So in a sense, the law demands perfection. The law demands righteousness. Now, what happens is this. When he says what the law could not do, that in that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son. So keep in mind that as the law demands righteousness, now what happens is this. In my flesh, righteousness could never be achieved. You understand? That's what I'm saying. What the law demands, what the law could not do, that was weak through the flesh. So as the law demands righteousness, the righteousness my flesh could never achieve, and I wasn't able to perform it. But what I recognize is this, that Jesus comes and does something amazing. He takes on flesh. The word, logos, eternal, became flesh and dwelt among us. Then we recognize that Jesus, who is God, he said, listen, I don't consider robbery to be equal with God, but I'm going to take on this form of a person. I'm going to come in the flesh. And when I come and take on this form of the flesh, what I'm going to do is this. I am going to take the sin, your sin, and I'm going to take it upon myself. Now, why can he do that? Keep in mind that when Jesus took on flesh, when Jesus becomes a man, remember what we learned last week, and this is why it's so important, because we're learning progressive what's going on, and you have to understand this, that sin had no power over Jesus's earthly flesh. Now, it has power over everyone's flesh. Why? Because through Adam, all sinned, right? Adam passed on generation. So through the Father is passed on to the Son. The amazing thing is this, Jesus, who's his Father. Do you understand that because his Father was not Joseph, but his Father was the Father in heaven, because he had this spiritual father, earthly mother, he was fully God and fully man. Sin has power over man because through Adam, sin is passed on through the Father. Sin had no power over Jesus. So guess what he gets to do? He gets to walk a sinless life. He lived a life that was perfect. So what we see is this. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, I can't do it, because we understand what? The law is the man's perfection. My flesh says what? I can't do the law. And then we learned last week that what? Sin is this active thing. That what? Sin begins to deceive, sin begins to have intent, but the sin's intent is to do one thing, to kill me. And so we see here, all right, what the law could not do that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So we see that he sends Jesus in the flesh, but understand what? He sends it according to the flesh. On a what? On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So think about what's happening now. Jesus lives a sinless life. Because he lives a sinless life, when he dies, is he going to die and shed blood for his own sin? No, because he has no sin. So what he's able to do is this, because of he comes in the flesh, but he's not of Adam, Sin has no power over him. He has victory over sin. He now goes to the cross and he dies not for himself, but he's able to die as a substitution. That's incredible how Paul begins to weave all of this into one verse. What the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he goes on to say, on account of sin, he condemned sin. So keep in mind that while Jesus is in the flesh, he becomes this true kinsman. In other words, he's one of us. He's fully man. Understand that he was born, he is fully 100% man. But at the same time, what? He has a nature and he's fully 100% God. He is the God-man. Now keep in mind, but as this man, he comes as this kinsman. As a kinsman, he's able to do what? He's able to become what scripture teaches as a kinsman redeemer. He's able to take my place. He's able to pay my penalty. And that's what's taught of in the Old Testament. If I had an uncle and all of a sudden I find myself in debt and I can't do it, my parents have all passed, and my uncle says, don't worry, I'm a near kinsman. What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to pay your debt and you still keep the family property. What an amazing uncle. And so what happens is he can do that. Why? Because he's the kinsman redeemer. And so it goes to him first, and he's able to be the first one to redeem. And as we see this now, what happens is he becomes the kinsman redeemer through what? Through going through the cross and receiving my penalty. This is what the Lord does. As he receives my penalty, he's taking my sins and he's paying their penalty. He's being separated from God. Do you understand? There on the cross, he says what? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he says that, he's saying, you know, listen, and I believe this is true, because when Jesus was in the garden, he says, listen, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I don't think it was the scourgings. I don't think it was the beatings. I don't think it was the cross. I think that for 3 hours, that this is the first time in all of eternity that the Father and the Son, which are one, are now ripped asunder. The Father literally separates him from his Son and turns his back. And so for the first time ever, and you know, you can find some, we were talking the other day that we were looking at like Mel Gibson and just how he does cinematic and how incredible this whole thing of the crucifixion looked and how brutal it was. And amazing as cinema can produce the physical effects, it can never produce the spiritual effects of the Trinity being ripped asunder. For 3 hours, the Trinity has always been perfectly united in love, and everything is now shredded. Shredded for us. So that I could be united. So he took on that penalty. He takes on my sin. He takes on my sin nature. And he accepts the penalty. And so when he does this, it's absolutely incredible that he takes not only the separation of God, but then he takes what? He takes the wrath that God pours out upon that sin. As he says, there's a penalty that has to be for that sin. He receives that wrath. He bears it all spiritually. And as he bears it, all of a sudden now he says what? Now it's paid for. He sheds his blood and he dies. That sin, the penalty for that sin has been satisfied. And he does what? He dies for the sins of the world. That's what he does. And so what happens is, amazingly, that after taking on our sin nature and he pays the penalty for it, then what, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says what? Now he gives us his nature. So now all of a sudden we have this nature of God. And so now he gives me this nature that is righteous, this nature that God accepts. And what happens is this, now I have the privilege and the right to have access before God. Why? Because I now have this God nature in me. I now have the righteousness that's been imputed to me, that Jesus says, I've given you my nature and I've taken your nature, so you have access to God. Now, when we have access to God, here's the other amazing thing, that God now has what? Access to us. And it proves that God has access to us by what? Giving the Holy Spirit. So once we accept Christ, He takes our sin, yes, it's paid for, but we accept him. He now gives us his nature. We have the nature. And because we have this cleansed nature, now the Holy Spirit is able to come and dwell in us. Once the Holy Spirit dwells in us, now the Holy Spirit does what? Begins to empower us, begins to equip us. All these things take place. But this is through the process of what? Justification. His death on the cross, wiping away the account, is what? Makes us now able to receive all of this. Truly, rightly, not winking at sin. Sin is dealt with justly, but he still, through his love, is able to come and do this. And so all of a sudden, now I, through Christ and his work, I have what the law demanded. Do you understand? We looked at this. What the law could not do, in that it was what? Weak through the flesh. Law demanded what? It demanded, as we recognize, it demands what? It demands perfection. It demands, you know, where there's no issues with anything. Now, as we do this, well, we see this. As the law demanded righteousness, our flesh couldn't do the righteousness, but Jesus does what? He gives us what the law demanded. He gives us righteousness. This is incredible when you look at the fullness of what this verse is saying. Now, after he dies, the amazing thing is this. He gives to me his righteousness. So now, verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because I couldn't do this righteousness thing, all of a sudden, God did by sending his son. The law demands righteousness. I can't do it. Jesus gives me the righteousness. I'm settled. And now it goes on to this. Not only does he do it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemns sin. So keep in mind that when Christ died, I died with him. Now that I'm dead, remember what we looked at a couple weeks ago, that now that I'm dead, the law does not apply to me. Why? The law is for the living. So notice what's happening, layer upon layer upon layer of what this thing justification does in me and through me. Now when I recognize it, all of a sudden, this, now that he died and he gives me this righteousness, and it also declares this, that because I am in him spiritually, that when he dies, I die. When he resurrects, I resurrect spiritually. So all the things that he does physically, I receive the benefit spiritually. So when he died, I died. When the sin is done, it's done. When he resurrects and he's right, I resurrect. I have all this power. Now what happens is this. When he died, I died, which means what? I died to the law. Now the law has no part on me. Now when the law doesn't, remember what happened. That the law relies on what? It relied on sin, used this law that said, I demand righteousness and I can't. And so sin used this law to deceive me, and by it kills me. Sin uses this law as a weapon. And as a weapon, he's like, I'm killing you. I'm killing you with this. I'm condemning you, and you are going to be eternally separated. That's what sin does. He uses this law as a weapon. Now, if I'm dead to the law, guess what God just did? He took the toy out of Satan's hands. You don't play nice with this. I'm taking it away from you. And so he takes the law out of the hand. Why? Because now the law has no effect, because I'm dead to the law. The law is only for the living. That tool is no longer effective to Satan. That tool is no longer effective and it can't be used. Guess what? Now sin is rendered powerless. He's there in a corner pouting because he has no toy to beat me with. And that toy was effective. Don't get me wrong. He was killing me, and he would have killed me, and I was dead if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. But now, because not only do I have this righteousness, and I have the Spirit, and I have the death to the law no longer has the ability to touch me, because now I have, look at what the law could not do, verse 3, it was weak through the flesh, God did. The law could not in my flesh make righteousness. I got this righteousness from God. And so he condemns sin in the flesh. So Jesus, going to the cross as a man, does what? He basically renders sin inactive. Sin no longer has any power over me. And so what's amazing is this. As sin has been disarmed, he took away the weapon, and now I'm free, what? I'm free from his power and I'm free from his dominion because he has no power over me. So now that you know verse 3, let's back it up to verse 1 and 2 again. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, guilt penalty paid, right? Justification. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, so what Jesus has done in the Spirit, in other words, what he does physically, we receive spiritually. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's exactly what we're looking at. Because of what Jesus did, the sin, the law no longer has a place over me, can no longer have dominion over me. For what the law could not do, as it says here in verse 3, though because it could not do that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, my flesh couldn't make me righteous. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man. On account of sin, because of sin killing me, Jesus does what? He condemns sin. He judges sin. This active entity is now judged and what? Rendered inactive. Incredible to see how the judge of all the earth turns the table on what? On what sin used to condemn me. God did the same thing to turn around and condemn him. Like, nope, he's good now, you're not. And so as we go on to this, I think it's important to see here in verse 4 that it says this, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this is that thing where, remember we talked about the end of verse 1, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's actually here in verse 4. So although it wasn't there at the beginning of verse 1, it's here in verse 4. So it says this. Now remember, now let's back it up to the end of verse 3. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law, which is what? Righteousness. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So what does that mean? We are now considered and deemed righteous. That is the complete definition of justification. So this is all practically what it begins to do in me and does through me. So when he does this, it says this, it's fulfilled in us, but then it says this, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you have this new life, when you have this new power, when you have this new ability, that all of this is true when what? When you no longer walk in your flesh. When you're walking in the Spirit, all these things are true. When you're walking in your flesh, guess what? Now you're becoming slave once again to something that has already been dealt with, already been, it should be there. Now we can do what? Now we don't walk that written law. Now we walk the law of the Spirit. But when you reject the Spirit, guess what? Now you're grieving the Spirit. Now a whole nother process comes in. But when it comes to the law and the guilt of the law, we are freed. And the freedom comes that you experience as well as I do when we do what? When we walk in the Spirit. Does the freedom come when we walk in the flesh? No. What comes when we walk in the flesh? Guilt, shame, condemnation, all these things come when we walk in the flesh. But when we walk in the Spirit, there's just joy, peace, love, rest. All these things come in the Spirit. So now what happens is this. With all those things that are going on initially there with the very beginning, how we recognize that the sentence of is removed through justification. All of that that we saw is now gone. Now what happens is this. First, the sentence is removed, and then beginning in verses 5 through 9, the Spirit is revived. What does this mean? In verses 5 through 9, it's interesting. It begins to talk about our walk. It begins to talk about being Spirit-led. And as we do this, what happens is this. It is through the Spirit is going to empower believers to live differently. In other words, we once walked according to the flesh, but we no longer walk according to the flesh. Such were some of us, but now we're something completely different. So as we come into this, I want you to understand that what happens is we, in verses 5 through 9, that we begin to see that there are basically these contrasts that are going to be spoken of over and over again. There's life in the Spirit or there's life in the flesh. And these verses reveal the contrast of basically having justification work out practically or not having justification work out practically. That's what we're seeing. So we're seeing it's either the Spirit's indwelling or it's basically the opposition. So keep in mind that what we see is this. In verse 5, it teaches us that there are two distinct mindsets. Two distinct mindsets. In verse 6, there are two distinct outcomes. So in verse 5, what? For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So keep in mind, initially, there are two different mindsets. What we focus on. We focus on self or God. And then there are two different outcomes. Depending on your mindset, what you sow, you shall reap. If you have one mindset, then you're going to have one outcome. If you have another mindset, you have another outcome. Look at verse 6. He says this, "For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace." So you understand that initially he begins to say, listen, when you're walking in the Spirit, when you receive this gift of Jesus Christ, of having the Holy Spirit in you, through that process of justification, this is one of the things that you get. When the Spirit is in you, there's going to be these multiple contrasts that you're going to find yourselves in, or you could. One is there's two distinct mindsets. Two, depend on the mindset, there's two distinct outcomes. And then through the outcomes, we recognize this. In verse 7 and 8, there's two distinct relationships. There's two distinct relationships you can have. You can have a relationship of hostility or you can have a relationship of harmony. Now, if you're walking in this one mindset of carnality and the flesh, then you're going to have what? Then you're going to have this whole issue of what? Enmity against God. When you have enmity against God, what? You're going to have hostility. You're grieving the Spirit. Now, on the contrast, when you're walking in the Spirit, then what? All of a sudden, to have it now, all of a sudden you are spiritually minded, you have life, you have peace. You understand that you have these outcomes depending on the mindset. The mindset is going to depend on the relationship. And so what he does is he contrasts these. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for there's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You understand that he talks about this relationship, that within that you can't have this incredible relationship with God when you're walking in the flesh. So when you have this Spirit, you see these contrasts. One, two mindsets, two outcomes, two relationships. And lastly, in verse 9, he says this, there are two identities. In verse 9, he makes this statement, you are not in the flesh, but of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Do you understand your identity is either in Christ or it's not? So when you take a look at the Spirit, I think it's important. We're going to take just a moment to just recap this slowly as we go through these verses. But you have to understand this duality of contrast is so important that Paul begins to say, I'm going to take this whole issue to show you these contrasting things about when you have the Spirit and you rest in that Spirit and you walk in that Spirit, or you have the Spirit and you're rejecting it. Like, I know I have the Spirit. I know I have victory over sin. I know all these things are possible because of what God has done. Jesus on the cross, he's made me righteous. I now, sin doesn't have control. I don't have to give myself over to this bully. But I can do that and I can become a slave to him and I can let him beat me down again if I want, but I don't have to as a Christian. It's a choice that I can choose to walk in the Spirit. Not trying to keep every single law, but what? Just letting the Spirit guide me to what? Into a deeper relationship with him. Into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, a deeper relationship to the Father. That's all the Spirit seeks to do. And everything that he does is what? Draws me closer to Christ and more dependent to Christ and more in love with Christ, more in awe of Christ. All these things do, they elevate him. And they do what? And I decrease. He increases. So as we look to this, it's important to see here, let's back this up. Let's kind of go slowly through this as we deal with this, these two mindsets initially. It says, for those who live according to their flesh. Now, this is not just the non-believer. I believe this is the believer. He says, to those who live according to the flesh. He makes this statement, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. All of a sudden, it says this whole understanding is what? It's the basic is, what am I focused on? What is the abundance of what my heart is? If you are aware of the, there's a passage as we went through Matthew 13, he talked about this parable of the sowers. And one of the things he talked about the sowers is this. Of course, there was one who basically was on stony ground, and the birds came and snatched that seed away. There was a hard, hard heart. But then there was this shallow ground. And the shallow ground, because it had no depth, immediately it would spring up. But then as soon as tribulations come, then all of a sudden it just withers. And when the sun comes up on the shallow ground, there's really no moisture to keep it. It just dies. But then the third one was this. It was the strangling. It was a shared position. You had both what? You had it grown up among the tares. You had this wheat that was growing up among all these other things, and it choked it out. And I think what happens is this, when the word of God isn't prioritizing in your heart, when the word of God is shared with all these other things, what happens to the word of God? It isn't the priority. Do you understand? All these things are competing against it. And rather than it being, I want God, I want his word, I want the relationship with Jesus to be my everything, and I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. What we do is we seek all these other things. And within that, that third seed, we recognize that what was happening is this, is it was being choked out because it wasn't alone. It wasn't solo. And when your heart is shared or being shared with all these other desires, fleshly things. Now, keep in mind that there are things that we think, well, I think they have a relationship with my wife is a good thing. And I would agree with you. But if that relationship with your wife supersedes your relationship with God, do you understand? If your wife, well, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, I'm sorry. If this is what God's called, I need to do this. And we'll pray, we'll seek, and I want you to come along in the spirit and be united to me. But I know what God's called me to do, and I can wait, and I can make sure that you're on the same page. But regardless of not, eventually I'm going to have to do what God's called me to do. And so all these things, what? Is it right to listen to man over God? You be the judge. And so with all of these relationships, keep in mind that what? The relationship with God has to be first. And when he talks about that seed, he talks about all these things being with it, choking it out and strangling it because it's not alone. And this is what we begin to see here there in verse 5. He says, "For those who live according to the, who set their minds on the things of the flesh." When all those things come in, guess what? God becomes lesser. He doesn't become the priority. He doesn't become the pinnacle. He becomes what? I'm part of this. No, he's the pinnacle of all things in your life, not a part. And so when we think of just really where God is, he has to be the first. And when you set your mind, and all of a sudden to be carnally minded is death. But when he says in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but then he contrasts it with those of the spirit, the things of the spirit. So you get to choose who you serve. You get to choose this day what you do. And as we recognize this is so important, what am I going to choose? And if I do this, if I'm carnally minded, then verse 6 says what? Well, once I recognize there's two mindsets, each mindset has its own outcome. When I set myself carnally minded, verse 6 is death. Spiritually minded is life and peace. So whenever I seek to give myself over to the flesh, what does it mean? It means that I'm dying. Remember now, God has a different definition of death than we do. Our definition is what? Heart stops, brain stops, body reaches room temperature. God says definition of death is what? You're separated from me. You understand, and I think you've experienced this as a Christian, that when you commit sin, and it's not just an accident where I didn't even know I did, and so I, when God reveals it, I just repented to go. But I'm willfully choosing sin over God. And isn't there like a part of you that's like, it's dying? God's like, I can't be here now. I can't be a part of this. And I have to separate myself from this. And that's what he's beginning to say, that when you live in that carnal life, You can't enjoy the things of the Spirit. You can fake it. Say, oh, the Spirit's with me. Oh, no, he's not. You know this. You know the Spirit is an empowering. Why? Because all of a sudden sin is now bludgeoning you. You have this shame. You have this guilt. You have this weakness because now what? You are subject to this, your new master. And so you aren't free in this way. Now, as he says in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. And so, but to be spiritually minded is what? It's life and it's peace. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important to see here the heart of God, because after you have the two mindsets, you have the two outcomes. You have what you're focused on. Are you focused on self? What I want. I want this and I desire that. Or I want what God wants for me. And everything's about him and what he wants. And keep in mind that he wants the best for you. And he's going to do all these things that are going to, you know, help you grow and help you bless, but it's going to keep you connected to him. Or it's what? It's what I want to do. But when you have these two mindsets, the mindsets come with what? Two outcomes, life or death, closeness to God or distance from God. And so when it comes, I think it's important for us to recognize a little bit what's happening here, because within this, the next step is this. When you have that mindset is going to build on itself. Do you understand that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That if you say, I'm just going to do this, but I'm not going to go any further, eventually you're going to go further. Because if you can justify taking one micro step to this degree of stepping away from God, saying, I just want to do just this much, then if you can justify that, you're going to justify what? The next one and the next one and the next. And eventually you're going to recognize, you say, how did I get from a micro step to a macro step? One little tiny step at a time. You just, in micrometers, just moved along. What we see is this. Once you have that, that's going to determine your relationship. And that's what we see here in verse 7 and 8, because the carnal mind is enmity. When you are at that place and you're in the flesh, know this, you are not pleasing God. You can't be in the flesh because God what? God hates sin. And he knows why. Why does he hate sin? Because he knows what it does to us. He knows that it puts us in bondage. Do you want your children to live a life of guilt? Do you want your children to live a life of shame? Do you want those who you love to live a life of just being beaten down? No. You want them to have a life that's vibrant. You want them to have a life that is you're living, and you want them to have a life of peace. But when you have sin, there is no peace. And so he talks about this relationship. And so within this relationship, you have two types of relationship to God. You got hostility or harmony. If you look at verse 7, he says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. In other words, the carnal mind doesn't want anything to do with the law. And yet the Spirit does what? I want the law of the Spirit. I want him teaching me how can I draw closer to Christ. It's not the law of the law. Do you understand? It's a new law of the Spirit. It's a law that's written in our hearts. And this is the law that we want to walk in. And as we begin to walk in this new law, now we begin to see a little bit. He says, listen, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can be. My flesh wants nothing to do with what God says is holy, just, and good. My flesh wants only to do with what? What I want, what I desire. And now in verse 9, he says this, or verse 8, he says, but then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When you're in that place of the flesh, when you're in that place of this is what I want, you can't please the Lord. Because what? You're not focused on him, you're focused on you. And I think it's so important where, you know, Jesus, he taught us that prayer there on Mount of Olives. He says, not my will, but your will be done. And so when he talks about, even when they said, teach us to pray, he said what? He said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you understand the difference? See, what we say is your will be done on earth as in heaven. But we really say is my will on earth be done in heaven. I want you to do what I want you to do for me. That's my prayer. Versus, your will be done on earth. I want you to reveal to me what your will is so that, and then empower me that I can walk your will here on earth so that I could see you and experience you and draw near to you. And so amazingly, as we recognize that there are these two relationships that's there, You either have a harmony with God, depending on your mindset and depending upon just what the outcome is. If you're focused on the Lord and the Spirit, you have life, and then you have this harmony. You have this life and you have peace. But if you're not, then what? Then you have this death. You have this hostility where you're not at peace with God. And so we recognize what? That if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Now he moves to say, the whole thing about this is going to be your identity. And it's interesting when people say, what are you? You know, and some say, well, I'm a husband, I'm this or I'm that, or I'm a pastor, I'm a Marine, or you can do all kinds of things. But the first thing is what? I'm Christ's. I'm a Christian. Above all things, that's the priority of my identity, is I belong to Jesus Christ. And all these other things are great and okay in my life, but if it's not Jesus Christ first, then what? Then I'm really saying, God, you're down the road and down the road. But what we see, look at verse 9. He says, but you're not of the flesh. Do you understand? He tells you, he says, if you're doing this, you have to understand that's not your new nature. You are not of the flesh anymore. Do you understand? Now you're of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes in you, you now have the spiritual connection to God. That's your identity. Your identity is not before that. Your identity is now who you are. Not who you were, but who you are. As we see this is so important, he says, you are not in the flesh, but you're of the Spirit. This is who you and I are. We are now what? We are born again. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus when Nicodemus said, I know you're of God. What do you have that I don't? He says, listen, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. What? How does a man enter his mother's womb and say, no, you don't understand. You have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. You have to have a natural birth and a spiritual birth. We call that the rebirth, but it's still the first birth of the Spirit, the first birth that's natural. But it's the second birth you experience, so they call it being born again, or a rebirth. And what we see is this. As we look to this, within that identity, verse 9, it says, you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. You are either his or you're not. Do you understand this contrast? There's not a middle line where I'm kind of his. No, you're either fully his or you're not. And within this passage, I think it's so important to recognize what justification has done. And when you see what justification has done, guess what? Accept it. Utilize it. Say, this is who I am now. I don't have to be this. I don't have to be beaten down. I don't have to live a life of shame. I don't have to live a life of guilt. I don't have to live a life where I don't have victory in the Spirit. Now I'm of the Spirit. Sin no longer has power. I'm not under that law. Spirit, guide me. And here's the other thing. When you guide me, then empower me. Just you lead me. So I don't have to stress, but I'm not ready. No, if the Spirit says you're ready, he'll give you the ability. And a lot of times we're going to say, I'm not ready to do this. And I'm like, yeah, you are. You just don't know you're ready yet. It was interesting that this summer, I'm teaching one of our granddaughters to be more and more daring. So what I wanted to do is we were out, and after we were kayaking, we went on this dock, and it was just a floating dock in the middle of a lake. And I said, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to teach you how to jump off a dock. She goes, oh, no, 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 no. And I said, yeah, you're ready for it. No, no, I'm not. So what she did was this. She stepped on the ladder, and as she's stepping on the ladder that climbs up the dock, she can climb up the dock and climb down the ladder. So she gets up and down. She knows how to do that, and she knows how to swim because she has on the vest and everything to help her out. But she won't jump off the dock. But what she did was this. She was on the bottom rung, which was, she was about by her belly, and she stepped off. I said, I just want you to step off. Just step off. And eventually she stepped off, and she went and she bobbed a little bit, and that was all she did. And she goes, oh, that was fun. I know that's fun, but it's going to get funner. You have no idea what is going to happen when we start jumping off this dock. And so we moved her up. And so she's at the point where she won't take her feet out of the water, but she'll step. And I says, listen, I said, I want you to look. And I said, look, it's 8 inches. 8 inches, that's all it is 8 inches. If you can do this, you can do 8 inches. She thought about it. She goes, I think I can do 8 inches. I'm like, all right. So eventually she did this. I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have sit on the dock, and you're just going to step off. You can even put your feet on and just step off. So you've done it from a dock now, not a ladder. And eventually she got to the point where she stepped off the dock, And then she started jumping off the dock and she's hooting and hollering. She's just loving. And then I couldn't get her to stop. I created a monster. But you understand that she had the potential all along, but she didn't recognize it. She didn't trust it. And all of a sudden, she just needed someone to say, "You've got it, kid. You've got it." And now she's got it. And eventually next summer, I'm going to take her cliff jumping. And we're going to see how she does on that. And we'll go through the process again. But she's going to become brave. She's going to become amazing. And she has it in her. She just doesn't know it yet. But it's going to be recognizing that where we see here, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he's not Christ. You either are fully his or you're not. And some people just don't recognize what I have the Spirit. And if I have the Spirit, I have all these other things that come. And now we jump down to verse 10 and verse 11. Because we talked about already where we talked about how we looked at the where initially we saw how the sentence was removed, the Spirit was revived. And now we begin to see that the strength is realized and security is realized through this last one, verse 10 and 11. It says this, that within my destiny, what we're seeing is this, it's realizing who you are in this identity. So it says this in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You understand that every time that we recognize that there's a strength that we get to recognize as part of what I have in the Spirit. The Spirit helps me overcome. The Spirit guides me, says, don't do this, don't do this, walk this path, don't walk this path. The Spirit does what? So wonderfully, kind of constantly reminding me what? Jesus said this, this is his heart, this is this, and everything the Spirit does, what? Points you to his words, points you to his heart, points you to his life. That's the Spirit. And the Spirit, what? He wants to glory the Son. He said, I want you to glory the Son with me. That's the Spirit's role. And he loves that role. As the Son loves to glorify the Father wants to glorify the Son. So the Spirit wants to glorify the Son. So the Father's glorified. This whole thing that's going on. But he says, and if Christ is in you, the body's dead. Do you understand? The flesh doesn't rule. If the Spirit is in you, the flesh doesn't rule you. You do this. You willingly surrender yourself to something that is inferior, that is insufficient for what God wants you to do. And so he says, but you're not of the flesh. And he says, because Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin. Now remember what happens. We talked about that whole thing about sin and how sin kills, but what? We're dead in Christ. And so because that sin no longer has an effect, sin is inadequate, sin is now dead. And so we see here, the body is dead. Sin no longer has an active part. It can no longer control. It's been rendered inactive. And so this body, how sin controlled me through the law and controls my flesh and says, do this, do this, do this. I become a slave to that. We talked about that last week. Now all of a sudden we see the body's dead because of sin. It's dead. But that's not who you are. That's not your identity. But the Spirit is life. And not only do we see that it's life, remember what we talked about just a little bit earlier where it says back in verse 6, it says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You understand? It's just, it's good, God. It's just good. So we see the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So all of a sudden we see that we have this. The strength is realized because of what? I'm of the Spirit. And I'm not of the flesh. And the flesh is dead and sin is dead. That no longer has control. The only thing that controls me is that the Spirit of God that dwells in me. And he simplifies it. He says, I'm just going to, hey, come on, let's do this. Come on, let's do this. But always he's doing what? He's strengthening my spirit. He's drawing me closer and closer to my relationship with Christ. And I fall more and more in love with him. And the more I fall in love with him, the more I want to do what? I want to please him. The more I please him is what? I just want to be like him. I want to do the things that he does. And then lastly, we see that not only do we see that there's a strength that realized, but there's a security that's realized. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and this is what's amazing. If he dwells in you, note this, that he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Understand that what we see is this, that there is going to come a time where your body is going to, your flesh is going to become weak. Let me explain what I mean. Age. Some know age more than others, but age. I walked into a room and two men got up to greet me and they groaned. Like, oh, gotta shift a little bit. And it's just noises come out. You don't just move, but you move with noise. And so what happens is this, that's gonna happen to every single one. If you don't do this now, just wait your turn. It's gonna happen. And your body is going to grow weak. The flesh is going to grow weaker and weaker and weaker. The heart is going to grow weaker. And then we're going to, what? The flesh is truly going to be dead. But this is what we see in verse 11. And this is where we see the security is realized. Because no matter how weak my body gets, no matter how slow it goes, this is verse 11. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Then he who raised Christ from the dead, this resurrection power that you have now is also going to be the power for your resurrection. So understand what happens with the spirit who raised Christ from the dead, this resurrection power is now the power to get you to walk this resurrected life. And you're walking this resurrected life in your flesh now, but when the flesh ends, guess what? More resurrection power. You're caught up to be with God. And I love the security because no matter where you are, I love what the Lord said, eventually we're going to be all with him. Because he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We have not only this recognition of realizing the strength in our walks today, but the security of the resurrection for eternity. And so all of this comes from what? Justification. Amazing. As Paul begins to weave this out, you're just, man, Lord, you gave Paul such wisdom to give to us that we can, if we can receive what it is that you have for us, we can walk a life. We can walk a life of joy and peace and victory day after day after day. And I get closer to Christ and fall more in love with Christ. And then I realize this, that what I really need is Christ. You understand, all these other things that we pursue become what? Empty. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes? We pursue this and it's emptiness. Pursue this is emptiness. They call this vanity of vanities. It's hollowness. Some people call it soap bubbles. You know, you've got a little bit around, but there's nothing in it. There is emptiness. And so it looks like it has something, but it's not. And every single thing that we pursue is what? In the pursuit and doing it, it seems fun at the moment, but once it's done, it's like, well, that was it. That was great. Well, now that I've done that, what's next? And so we have to try to do something more and something more. And we find out that no matter what it is that we're doing, it's all empty until what? Do you have a relationship with Christ? And then we realize that we do less, honestly, because now I'm not striving. He's doing it and he's drawing me and he's, and all of a sudden it's like, you're the one who's accomplishing. Yeah, that's what I do. And I'm here to give you rest. I'm here to give you rest. I'm here to do the work. I've already done it. I'm doing it. And then what you need to do is just focus on me. And then when we are going to do something, I will empower you. I'll direct you. I'll give you everything that you need for this task that we're going to walk through. And I'm going to be with you through this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so all of a sudden we said, this is great, Lord. I have the power of my life. But then the last fear is what? Death. I got the power over that too. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's been swallowed up in the victory of Christ. And so stand on this justification. Stand on this identity that you have. Stand on the right mindset, the right outcome, the right relationship, and the right identity. I'm in Christ. I'm going to live in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, I'm going to have one thing. I'm going to be pursuing life. I'm going to be pursuing life. And I'm going to have this harmony with God. And every time that shifts, I know something's wrong. Those are the keys. That when it shifts and I don't have harmony, then something's wrong. I need to repent. I need to come back to what he's called me to do. Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for this direction of just what this justification is. We're asking, Lord, that you would continue to illuminate us and that we would be those, Lord, not only to understand this, but to walk in this. to live in this, to identify with this. All that you have for us, Lord, we want to utilize it. We want to see this life of victory, knowing that what? We have no condemnation. No, the enemy can't accuse us. We can't accuse us. People can't accuse us. That old man is dead. We want to walk in the newness of life. And so grow us up in these things. Teach us these things. Help us to find revelry and harmony with you. Oh, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.